As we've gone verse by verse through these first four chapters, we have seen encouraging promises, such as last couple of weeks. There is a rest that remains for God's people. God rested on the seventh day, and we may enter His rest and enjoy His salvation. But, as I said, sprinkled throughout the promises are what? Serious warnings to continue in the faith. And if you remember the occasion for the letter of Hebrews, these Jewish Christians are facing very strong pressure to turn away from Jesus and go back to the worship of Judaism. In other words, they're facing pressure to turn away from trusting in Jesus' sacrifice to go back to the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant. How can you turn away from trusting in Jesus as the final sacrifice for sin and begin to make new sacrifices for your sins? What would that be saying? Do you see the gravity, the magnitude of what it is to walk away from Jesus? What are you in effect saying if you walk away from Jesus and trust in something else to cover your sins? You're saying that Jesus is not good enough to cover my sins. I need Jesus plus something, or I need something totally other than Jesus. Now, you and I, we probably don't face any pressure to go to Judaism. Are you facing temptation this week to slaughter animals for your sins? Probably not. But do you face temptation and doubt that Jesus is enough to cover all your sins, past, present, and future? And do you kind of default into trying to maybe trust in your efforts? We all do. We all have these hearts that want to please God with our good works hidden down there, and it pops out from time to time. And we got to preach the gospel to our hearts and take us back to Jesus. So everyone here, I mean, there's like one message of Hebrews. It's very clear. We should all be on the same page that Christ is enough. Jesus is better than everything out there. Only He can sufficiently take care of our sins and bring us to God. But we must embrace Him by faith and continue in that faith until the end. So today, this morning, let's read in our Bibles the last three verses of chapter 4, and we will introduce what it means for Jesus to be our high priest. Let's read together. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That means let us cling to Him, cling to our faith in Him. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One commentator said these are some of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. Some of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. It's my pleasure today to preach what I hope and pray will be a comforting and encouraging message to us. It is that Jesus is our high priest. And I want to show us in these three verses, there are three things. There's a great truth for us to believe. There is great comfort for our hearts. But then there is a great call to action. A great truth to believe, a great comfort for our hearts, and a great call to action. So look with me first as we see a great truth to believe. Verse 14 says this: since then, we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. I have the tremendous honor and privilege of standing before the people of God this morning and declaring to you a message from God. And it is this: we have a great high priest. We have not been left on our own to somehow find our way to God. We have not been left on our own to somehow earn salvation. We can't earn it. We can't find a way to God. God has provided us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Now, this message is encouraging, and verse 14 kind of turns the tone around from the verses that came right before it. If you were here last week, there was some encouragement, but there was also some warnings. Do you see how we finished last week? Look at the verse right before our text today, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So the last words out of the author's mouth have been a warning that we will face the judgment, that God's word will find us out. If we turn away from Jesus, God's word will cut us to pieces like a sword, and He will lay bare the hidden motives of our heart. We can't see into each other's hearts this morning. I don't know who's real, and I don't know who's pretending, and you don't know either. The apostles were fooled by Judas Iscariot. Judas was a fake the whole time. He was stealing from Jesus' money bag for his own gain. And the apostles did not guess it. We don't know each other's hearts. We can see fruit. We can judge each other's fruit. But God sees our hearts. His word will find us out. His word is searching us this morning, and we're laid bare before God. That's a terrifying thought if you have not Christ. But Martin Luther was commenting on this passage, and he says this: after terrifying us, the apostle now comforts us. He scared us to death last week, but now he brings us a comforting thought, and that is, though God's word pierces and we can't hide from Him, God has done something about our condition. God has done something about our sin. He has given us a priest to bring us to God. Amen? Jesus is our priest. And I can just say, I just want to pound these words into our hearts and minds this morning. We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. Now, if you are new to the Bible, if you're new to Christianity, you may wonder, what is a high priest? Mickey has read our scripture reading this morning from 2 Chronicles. And he gave us a taste of Israel's worship under the Old Covenant, which involved animal sacrifices. God told them to do that. And as they would kill the animals, I think it was 7 rams, 7 bulls, 7 lambs in the text this morning. The priest would lay his hands on the animal. Why? Why would the priest lay his hands on the animal? It was symbolic that he was putting the sins of Israel onto this animal. This animal was serving as a substitute, standing in the place of Israel and bearing their condemnation. Why was God doing that? Those animals can't save us. As we continue in our study of Hebrews, the author is going to just come out and tell us the blood of bulls and goats and calves can never make atonement for our sins. So why was Israel doing this? God was teaching them to look to His provision for our sin. He was teaching them and us that we can't pay for our sins. We need a substitute to stand in our place and bear our guilt. Amen? You and I need a sin bearer. You say, I'll bear my own sins. It's too late once you're in hell bearing your sins. You need a Savior now to rescue you from the coming wrath and judgment that we deserve. So God gave Israel a picture that would point them to Christ. That's what it was all about. A priest is one who does not represent God to man. That's a prophet who speaks for God. A priest represents man to God. A priest, he stands in the place of the people and offers the sacrifice to God for the people. And so in this morning's text, we see that Jesus has fulfilled that. We don't need any other men to be priests other than Christ, our high priest. Now, in one sense, every believer is a priest in that we can approach God without going through another man. Some denominations of Christianity teach that you have to go and confess your sins to a priest, a man. And it is a good thing for us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. The book of James tells us to do that. But the Bible doesn't call us to elevate a man in the church to a higher position than all the other church members. We stand equal at the foot of the cross, and all of us are priests, man or woman. Young or old, amen? We can all pray to God if we go through our high priest who is Jesus. He is our go-between. Paul said in Timothy, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God has given us a priest. And so while I serve as a pastor or an elder, and Mickey and I serve as elders in this church, we are equal with you in our stance before God. Amen? We don't teach that a pastor has access to God that the rest of the church does not have. We all come before God together. And the leaders in the church that God appoints, we serve as servants and leaders. But all of us come to God through Christ. So I hope that's clear. That is a priest. We have a great high priest. And that is the first point that our author makes. He's already mentioned Jesus as our priest in Hebrews 2:17 and in chapter 3, verse 1. He's mentioned it, but now he's about to dig down and tell us that we have a high priest. Something else we see in verse 14 is that we have representation before God. Look what he says in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has done what? Who has passed through the heavens. What in the world does that mean? That Jesus passed through the heavens. It's speaking of the fact that Jesus, after he died on the cross for our sins and was buried, he rose from the dead and ascended back to the Father, to the place of honor. He passed through the heavens as he ascended to his place of his present ministry as our high priest. So Jesus has passed through the heavens. This is a very important and encouraging thing for us. It tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus is in the very presence of God for you and for me. You have a representative who's on your side to represent your case to God. If you get in trouble with the law, you need a good lawyer to represent your case to the judge. Right? That's an earthly truth. Jesus, 1 John says he is our advocate. He is our attorney. He is the one who represents our case to the judge, God the Father. And it's not that the Father and the Son are at odds with each other. They're in agreement. It is the Father himself who sent Jesus to us. But Jesus represents us to the Father. The point is that while Israel's priests served on earth in the worship place on earth with the copies of the heavenly things, they ministered with types and shadows, animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ represents us in heaven itself in the very presence of God the Father for us. Let me show you a few scriptures from Hebrews that demonstrate this. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, it said, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus made purification for our sins on the cross, and then he sat down because it was finished at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 9 and verse 24, the Bible says this, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, church buildings and the tabernacle down on earth, which are copies of the true things. Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What is Jesus doing right now? He is appearing in the presence of God for his people. Hallelujah. I hope this encourages you this morning. You're not on your own to try to make it to God. You have one in the presence of God appearing for you. Amen. We see that he's there now forever as our priest. He's our representative and he's our forerunner. He is our forerunner. He's gone where we are going. Verse 25 of chapter 7 of Hebrews says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save us completely because he never dies. His priesthood will continue eternally because he continues eternally. He makes intercession for us. We see also that he has gone where we are going. Let me show you this from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. It says, we have a hope. Look at this. We have a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever. Church, do you see this? We can enter the presence of God because Jesus is already there for us. He has gone where we are going. He is our forerunner. Oh man, I think I should be hearing a few hallelujahs this morning. You have someone who has gone into the presence of God so that you can go into the presence of God. This is a reminder that the goal of salvation is God himself. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? Why? Why did Jesus suffer for our sins? That he might bring us to God. Some people think the purpose and goal of salvation is just so I won't go to hell. Well, that's a big one. But there is a higher purpose for being saved. It is to know God. It is to come and be with God. John Piper asked this question. If you could go to heaven and have all the blessings of heaven and the glories of heaven, but God was not there, would it still be heaven for you? If you say yes, you've not yet come to love God. Heaven is heaven because God is there. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll look at that a little more in a moment. Church, though we still sin, we stumble, we make mistakes, we are guilty, Christ has borne our guilt, and his blood shed on the cross for us answers the call of justice that is against us. Oh, man. I didn't hear any amen. Man, I don't know. This just has to soak in a little bit. The blood of Christ answers the call of justice that is against us. Let me show you these scriptures from Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, that is in heaven, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. If your hope is in Christ, and I ask you, are you going to make it to heaven? I hope you don't answer, man, I hope so. Look what he said. Securing an eternal redemption. He secured it. It's not up in the air. In other words, for God's people, for the people that God set apart and is covered with His Son's blood, there's no maybe about going to heaven. There is no maybe. He secured an eternal redemption. Hallelujah. So your focus shouldn't be on your good works to earn salvation. Your focus should be looking away from yourself to the one who has secured redemption for you at the cross. Don't look at yourself. Look to Christ. Look away from yourself, whether good or bad. You see, if you're a pretty good person, you need to look away from yourself. Stop trusting in how good you are, because you're not good enough. Look to Christ. He is good enough. If you're not a good person, stop looking to your guilt and shame. Stop wallowing in your sin. Admit it, and then look away from it to Christ, who bore it on the cross for you. Amen? So whether you're good or bad, look away from yourself. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Guys, that is the number one order of every day. You preach the gospel to yourself so that your heart is looking away from yourself to Jesus. Preach to your soul. Soul, look to Christ today for salvation. So hallelujah. I've hammered this one long enough, I think, I hope. We have a great truth to believe, and it is this, that we have a great high priest. Okay, the second thing we see, and it's from verse 15. We not only have a great truth to believe this morning, that we have a high priest, we have a great comfort to our souls. Verse 15 gives us two amazing comforts. What's the first one? It is that Jesus is a sympathetic priest. You see in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. That is, Jesus has gone to heaven, but He's not forgotten us. Yes, He is the great Son of God, but He's also the Son of man. Jesus is not only God, He is still a man. He has a glorified body like we're going to have, and He knows what we go through. Because He walked in our steps. Jesus took on flesh and came into this broken world. Jesus knows what it feels like to suffer. Jesus knows what it feels like to be hungry and cold, to be hurt by friends. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed by someone close to Him. Jesus knows what it feels like as a kid to fall and scrape your knee. He suffered as a man. And now as He represents us before the Father, He is a man. He is our brother, Hebrews says, our elder brother. John Calvin says this, we have no reason to dread the majesty of Christ since He is our brother. Hallelujah. He knows what it's like to hurt. This comforts our soul when we are hurting. Jesus is not indifferent to your pain. Amen? He's not cold and aloof and distant. He suffered as a man. And when we stumble and when we're weak, we have a high priest who is sympathetic to us. Hallelujah. Even to the point of temptation, Jesus was tempted with sin. He never gave in to it. But He knows the pull of sin. The author of Hebrews has already talked about this. If you would, we'll look back in chapter 2 at verse 14 where he elaborated on this point. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He made Himself likewise partook of the same thing. He himself likewise partook of the same things. And then verse 16, for surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He helps people, us, the people of God. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Look at this. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You may say, well, Jesus, surely he never was tempted to do what I'm tempted to do. My sin is unique. And the scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. In some way, Jesus has felt the pull that you feel, whatever it is. Man or woman in this place, young or old, Jesus Christ as a man was tempted as you are. And he can now serve as a sympathetic priest. This is given to us to comfort our souls. But verse 15, it goes further. It not only teaches that Jesus is a sympathetic priest, it teaches that Jesus is a sinless priest. He was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. The Bible everywhere affirms that Jesus Christ never sinned. You say, well, that's easy to say. You know, one of the most convincing statements in the Bible to me that Jesus never sinned, it's in John 8 and verse 46, where Jesus is talking to his enemies, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel who hate him, and they're looking for a way to kill him and prosecute him before the judges. And Jesus looks at them in John 8, verse 46, and he says, which of you can convict me of sin? If any of us asked that question this morning, if you stood up in our congregation this morning and said, who here can prove that I'm a sinner? We would have to stand in a long line, take a number, right? And we're sinners and everybody here knows it. I am. Do you not think that if Jesus' enemies had found any sin on him, they would have let that go by? They were looking for a way to accuse him and could find nothing. Jesus invited them, if you know of a sin of mine, speak now. And it was silent. They couldn't do it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus never sinned. 1 John 3:5 says that in him is no sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says that he was without sin. Why is it important that Jesus never sinned? Because if Jesus ever sinned one time, he would be disqualified to be our priest before God. He couldn't save us if he was himself a sinner. Now, all of Israel's priests were sinners. Hebrews is going to bring this out later. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves and then the people. But Jesus never had to offer any sacrifice for himself because he was sinless. He just took our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So Jesus took our sin. That's what he was being punished for on the cross. He had no sin to die for. It was your sins and mine he died for on the cross. Jesus is a sinless priest that qualifies him to represent God's people in the presence of the Lord. I want to point out that these two things in verse 15 bring great comfort to our souls. First, Jesus is a sympathetic priest because he's a man. But secondly, Jesus is a sinless priest because he's God. He can represent us because he's sympathetic. He's a man. But he can stand in the presence of God because he's sinless. He's the Son of God. Hallelujah. All right. So listen, we've come to, we finished the first two. We've had a great truth to believe. What is it? What's the great truth to believe this morning? That we have a high priest. Then we have a great comfort. What's our great comfort? That Jesus is a sympathetic and a sinless priest. But verse 16 calls us beyond just to believe a truth and be comforted. It calls us to action. It's a great call to action. We passed over a phrase in verse 14. I want us to look at that. Verse 14 says, since then we have a great high priest. Because we have a great high priest, now what? Verse 14 calls us to let us hold fast our confession. That is our profession of faith. Church, let me say it like this. Because the one who represents us to God is first of all sympathetic to us. He's on our side. He's for us. And also because he is perfect and sinless, the only one qualified to cleanse us from sin, we would be absolute fools to turn away from him and look for another way. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Because we have a sinless Savior who's sympathetic to us, why would we look anywhere else? Well, I want to look for someone more sympathetic to me. Jesus is sympathetic to us. He is a man, our brother. Well, I want to look for one who's sinless. Jesus is sinless. Whatever you are looking for, it's Christ. We would be fools. This is the message of Hebrews. I'm not just picking on people. The message of Hebrews is, don't turn away from Jesus and look for a better way out there. There's not a better way. Jesus is better. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is superior. Jesus is supreme. He's preeminent. Christ is enough. Don't look for another way. Hold fast your confession. Why would we turn away from the love of God in Christ and look for something else out there? Lastly, look at verse 16. What does verse 16 call us toward? It calls us to draw near to the throne of grace. This is the heart of this message. Because we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, he's not on earth serving, he's in the very presence of God representing us. Because he's sympathetic to us, because he's sinless and qualified, let us do what? How should we live in light of the truth that we have a priest? We should draw near to God through him. Do you draw near to God? This word, this phrase, draw near, it means approach, come close. The writer of Hebrews is going to use this over and over again the rest of the letter. Draw near, don't shrink back. Draw near to God, don't shrink back. Don't look away from Christ. Draw near. What does it mean to draw near? It's talking about prayer. It's talking about praise. It's talking about worship. It's talking about fellowship with God. It's talking about enjoying the blessing of knowing God. We have a priest. There's nothing hindering our enjoyment of God anymore. Jesus has eliminated every hindrance between us and the enjoyment of God. Why then do we not pray? Why do we not walk in the presence of God each day? The hindrances have been removed. We have a priest. Let us then draw near. I want to call the church. Take note of this phrase that God is speaking to us in His Word. He wants you and I to draw near to Him. Why would you hang out far from God when He crushed His Son in our place to bring us near to Him? Come close to the Lord. Here's what we learn from this, church. God is the prize. God is the treasure. Listen, guys, God doesn't save us so that we can go look for the prize. You watch preachers on TV a lot of times, prosperity gospel guys and women, and a lot of times their message is this: God loves you and He wants to bless you. And so come to God with faith and He'll give you that new car. He'll give you that bigger TV. He'll give you that new job. He'll take away all your sicknesses. And you know what? Like any heresy, there's a little bit of truth there. God loves to bless His people. But it's not God's will to give material blessings to every one of us. Sometimes it's God's will to lead us through suffering in this life. Amen? The one we follow picked up a cross and bled on it and said, "Come follow me." Amen? God is not a genie in a bottle waiting to give us our every, grant our every command and our every wish. Right? That is false doctrine. And you know what it does? Here's why the prosperity gospel is so evil. It causes us to quit treasuring God and start treasuring what God can give us. It worships the gift and not the giver. But the scripture calls us to look beyond gifts and blessings and worship the giver, the generous God who pours out these things. Amen? And then when He leads us through suffering, our world is not falling apart because our trust was not in getting a blessing. Our hope was in the blesser Himself, the giver Himself. God is the treasure of Christianity. Don't become a Christian so that your life will suddenly be free from problems. Sometimes the problems start when you bow your knee to Jesus. Ask Job. He took up a cross and said, "Come, follow me." And if you want to find your life, you got to give it away for my will. And so it's not to an easy life that He calls us, but it's to a life of fellowship with Him. And that's the treasure. One of the parables in Matthew, the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. And then for joy, he went and sold everything he had and he bought that field. He was willing to give up all his possessions for the treasure. Jesus said that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what knowing God is like. It's easy to suffer for Him if He's the treasure. You know what I mean? Hey, if a healthy and blessed life materially is what you're going for, then it'll be hard to suffer. But if God is the prize, if God is the delight of your soul, then when He leads me through suffering, it's okay because He's with me and He's the one I'm all concerned about. He's the one I want. Amen? You guys get that this morning? How did I get that out of Hebrews? Because we have a great high priest, let us come close to God. It's all about Him. Let us draw near. God is the prize. What did we read in 1 Peter 3:18 a minute ago? Christ suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Do you walk with God? Do you want to walk with God? That tells volumes, doesn't it, about the condition of our heart. God is the prize. So can I state the opposite of that then? Listen to me. Hang with me here for a few more moments. If God is the prize, then what is the punishment? But separation from God. If drawing near to God is the purpose for having a high priest, then what does a sinner look like but one who doesn't come close to God through Jesus, but comes away from God? A sinner is someone who finds delight in other things besides his Creator. Idol worship is not only bowing down to a statue of stone or wood. Idolatry is a heart that delights in other things than God. That's the essence of idolatry, is it not? When what makes us get out of bed in the morning is not drawing closer to God and knowing Him, but money and sex and pleasures and comforts and blessings and gifts and other things. Bigger house and a new boat. These things can be idols. Anything that has our heart besides God. If God is the prize, then separation from God is the punishment. If nearness to God is what Jesus died for, then the great punishment is being distant from God. Now, I want to show you some examples of this in Scripture. Some of you may think I'm making this up on the spot. Can I show you five examples? I promise I'll go fast. Five examples of God punishing people by making them go out of His presence. My point is this. In the Bible, nearness to God is the blessing. Separation from God is the punishment. What are the five examples? First, Adam and Eve. What was their punishment? Get out of the garden. They had a garden paradise where they walked with God in the cool of the day. Nearness to God was the prize. But when they sinned against God, they were expelled from the presence of God and His nearness. Intimacy with God was hindered by sin. Do you see that? Second, who was next? Well, it didn't take very long. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children, they came near to God with their offerings. Cain brought vegetables. Abel brought, by faith, a lamb. Hebrews 11 says he did it by faith. He was coming with faith the right way. Cain was worshiping with works. Here's my vegetables that I've made, that I grew, worked with my hands. I'm going to give them to you, God, and you need to like it. When God did not like Cain's offering, He got upset about it, and He went and murdered his brother in jealousy. What was Cain's punishment? Well, there was multiple punishments here, but part of it is this. In Genesis 4, verse 14, Cain says this, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. From your face I will be hidden." Cain understood that the punishment was distance from God's face. Do you see it? Are you examining your heart this morning? Some of us choose the punishment. We don't want to be near to God. Don't you see? That's the punishment of the Scripture. Don't voluntarily be far from God. That's what He does to His enemies. God's people are those who get to come near Him because He's not boring. He is the source of the lasting pleasures of the deepest places of our heart. Cain said, "From your face I will be hidden." Genesis 4:16 says, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord." Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. That's the punishment. I'll show you the next one. It's Israel. Israel got to be in the promised land, but when they began to worship idols, and God sent them prophet after prophet saying, "Repent and come back to faithfulness to the Lord," and they wouldn't listen, God was patient with them. For centuries, He sent prophets to them, but when God had had enough, what was Israel's punishment? They were expelled from the land. Kicked out of the presence of God. No longer could they come to the temple where God's glory was. What is the punishment, brothers and sisters? The punishment in the Bible is to not get to come where the glory is. Wow. You see how this connects? Jesus is our high priest to bring us near to God. You get to enjoy God if you're a Christian. But sin drives us away from God. Israel for 70 years had to go into Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar tore down the temple. No more presence of God in Jerusalem there. Expelled from the presence of God. Fast forward to the New Testament. Who are God's people in the New Testament? Was Israel in the Old Testament? Who is it in the New Testament? The church. How did Jesus tell us to discipline people in the church? who continue in unrepentant sin, and we go to them calling them in love, turn from this wickedness, turn from sin, and they refuse. What is the punishment in the church? How does God discipline His church? By expelling them from the presence of God, removing them from the fellowship of God's presence in the church. Do you see? In being a member of a church is a great privilege, coming together and worshiping. The church is where God's glory shows up now in the earth. It was at the temple in the Old Covenant. It's here among us. When two or three come together, Jesus said, I'm with you. What's the punishment? Not getting to be with us, with Him. That's the fourth example. The church, where church discipline is being removed. There's a string of scriptures I have here in my notes if you have questions about that. Okay, fast forward to the end of the book. We've gone from Genesis to Revelation. What is the final punishment? What is the final punishment in the book of Revelation? What is heaven? What is the final blessing and reward? Enter my presence. What is the final punishment? Depart from me. Do you see? Man, is this preacher making it up? It's the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Drawing near to God is the great prize. Being expelled from God's presence is the great punishment. So, back to Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near to God. Can we fathom the great privilege it is to get to come near to God through Jesus, our priest? What a price was paid for us! Do you know sinners can't come into the presence of a holy God? And so Jesus sacrificed Himself for us on the cross. He got rid of that problem for all who would believe. Whoever will come to God through Jesus gets in on the great prize of the universe, knowing God, fellowshipping with Him. You know, we get the full experience of that when we go to heaven. But we get a taste of it now. We get to walk with God now in this earth. Hallelujah! We get to pray. Some of us act like prayer is a punishment. It is the great reward of the Bible. Jesus shed His blood so that we could get on our knees and have the green light of access granted into God's presence. Look what that verse says again. My gracious, I'm going to start preaching here in a minute. Let us then with confidence. Confidence in ourselves? No, in our priest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Guys, these hearers of the original letter here were being tempted to leave Jesus and go to other things. And He's telling them, He wants to slap them a little bit and say, what are you thinking? Jesus died to give you access to God. A greater nearness than anything Israel ever had. They had the pictures and the copies. We get to go into the very presence of God through Jesus. We get to worship Him. We get to pray. We get to gather with the church and pray together. And He's here with us. That is the great prize. And if you walk away from it, you'll have the great punishment of separation from God. Depart from me. I never knew you. We get to approach the throne. Yes, it's still it's a scary place. It's a reverent place because it's a throne. God rules over all. But the writer says it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of favor. It's a throne of kindness for the ones who come through Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, if a sinner tries to approach God without Christ, the justice of God will eat him alive. But when you and I, through faith in Jesus, approach God, we are welcomed. He wants us to be there. We get to linger in His presence, guys. You know what? God loves you so much that you can pray as long as you want to. You see, that kind of spins prayer, doesn't it? How can we look at prayer as a discipline? like a little child running to the arms of the Father. Like, come up with your own metaphors there, similes. We get to be welcomed into the presence of God. And so listen to me. This weekend, we have set aside a weekend of prayer. Now, I didn't make this up so that prayer vigil would match with this sermon. God did that. That's awesome. But this week, God is calling us to prayer, I believe. Of course, every day, every week. But church at Meadow Lake, I want to call us to draw near this week and this weekend as we come. And we're going to have people praying every hour for 24 hours this weekend. Building up to the next Sunday, we're going to be hearing from some of our men. Let's draw near to God. Let's pray that God would meet us. You know, we can't do anything without Him. We need His blessing. We need His Spirit moving. We need God's power saving sinners, opening eyes, working in lives, breaking chains off of people's lives. Amen? We need God, the Holy Spirit, to do that. Let's pray. Let's be a praying church, asking God to glorify Himself through us. Let us draw near. You know, you can draw near to God in your car while you drive to work. Jesus took away the hindrances. Just worship Him. Praise His name. Hallelujah. You can do it in the shower. You can do it all day long. Walk with God. Draw near to Him. Praise God. This morning, we've heard, I think, an encouraging word. How do we respond to this word? First, believe the truth that God has spoken to us. We have a great High Priest. Don't try to come to God without Jesus. You'll get eaten alive. You can't stand in God's presence without grace covering you, without Jesus' blood atoning for your sins. But if you're a believer, you are welcomed to run into the presence of God, yes, with reverence, but with joy. And you can just hang out with God as long as you want to. And nobody can kick you out. Did you hear the song we sang together earlier? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. In other words, as long as Jesus is there, nobody can tell me to get out of the presence of God. You can pray all day long. It's a blessing. That's the great privilege of the Bible. It's why you're saved, to know God. Second verse, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Hallelujah. Praise God. This morning, look to Christ. You have a priest. He died for you. So draw near. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you from your sins. God longs to wash you and cleanse you and make you righteous and bring you near. God wants to hang out with us. God wants to walk in the cool of the day like with Adam and Eve, but on a greater and higher level. God wants us to know Him. Draw near now and forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Oh, God, we thank You so much for the privilege of being Your children. The great privilege of having a high priest. You did that because You love us, because You want us. You called us into Your presence because You want us there. You made a way for us because You want us there with You. Lord, I thank You for the great, generous grace that You've poured out on us. You love us in Christ. You've made atonement for our sins in Christ, and You call us to draw near to God, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence in our Savior. God, I pray this morning for every heart to be awakened and opened and alive to You, believing in our priest, looking away from ourselves and our failures, and looking to the one who stands before God for us. I pray that you'll let faith arise in every heart. Let faith in Christ erupt in every spirit here. That we would believe in you. And that we would hear this great call of action today to draw near. To draw near. Thank you, God, that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're the great treasure. You're the great prize. You call us to enter your gates with thanksgiving, to enter your courts with praise, to approach you, to draw near to God. Help us to walk this week. Help us to walk in prayer and praise. Thank you for the great privilege of knowing you, O God, our Savior. We humble ourselves before you. We confess our sins. We know we deserve your punishment, but you put it on Christ that we might go free. Lord, we thank you. In good times and in bad times, whatever you set before us, thank you for the peace, because we have been made right with God through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We love you, O God. We worship you this morning.